This is week four of our series, and I hate to actually do this so quickly at the start of the message, but at the same time, I don't hate because I'm standing the whole time. So would you stand with me tonight one more time as we stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We simply stand just to remind ourselves physically the authority of God's word that we get to participate, learn from. This is where life for us as Christ followers is found. It's where life for all of humanity is found, but we certainly understand it to be true. And I want to read from our theme verses, just three verses that we've been sharing over the last 4 weeks together. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing to this young pastor, a protege in the faith for Paul. His name, of course, is Timothy. And he says, hey, don't waste your time, Timothy, arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself. Everybody say, train yourself. Train yourself to be godly, Paul writes. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is even better. And now listen to this. He says, it promises benefits both in this life and in the life to come. In other words, Paul is saying here, there's benefits to following Jesus now and certainly forevermore. And then in John chapter 10, the words of Jesus, he says, my sheep, my people, they listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We're followers of Jesus. That's what this series is all about, beginning to understand that it's practice that makes progress as followers of Christ. We're not looking for perfection. That's not even what Jesus is looking for. He's saying, hey, just keep on following me. Just keep on coming. I love in Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, even though the righteous may fall seven times, they just get back up. What makes a man or woman righteous isn't that they never trip up, it's that they just keep getting back up. That's what we're after throughout this series. Let's pray one more time. God, we thank you for these moments that we get to open your word, to learn from you. Would you, as you so faithfully are able to do, make up the distance, Spirit of God, between what I've prepared to say and what you want to speak into the lives, the homes, the dorms, the classrooms, the jobs of every single person here tonight and those that will watch tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Go Buckeyes. You can be seated. Come on. They've had a pretty good off season so far. Come on. It's something to be excited about, y'all. Over the last few weeks, we kicked this series off with really a message that was in large part an introduction to something that as a church community was new for us, but it's this idea of how we're reading through the scriptures together. We began to understand how to practice bread with one another. And now, if you're not familiar with bread, that's okay. It's not actually something that we eat. It's an acronym for a way in which we're reading through the scriptures. In large part, week one was helping us to identify just the beauty of God's word. And as Richard E. Auerbach said, encountering God more fully is what scripture reading is actually all about. Don't miss this as we journey through the New Testament together this year. If you actually order one of our bread journals, by the way, many of you already have them, but many of you had to pre-order them because we ran out. Those should be here next week. We apologize for the delay. There was actually an issue with the printer, and so we weren't able to get those as quickly as we had hoped, but they should be here next week. But he goes on to say, reading the scriptures is more than Bible study, but it's not less. It's encountering God himself. He speaks by his spirit through his word, and when he speaks to us, it's more than information. The scriptures are really about transformation. And then in week two, we talked about the practice of prayer, more specifically learning to pray what we've got. Or furthermore, in the words of late Dom John Chapman, pray as you can, don't try to pray as you can't. Just learning to pray what's on us in that moment. We looked through the Psalms in particular, which are really just a compilation of a bunch of different prayers. And many of them are like prayers that you and I would be like, man, I can't believe that the psalmist prayed that. Sounds terrible. At one point, David in the Psalms is actually praying about his enemies. He's praying, like if somebody ever says, hey, I'll be praying for you, you may want to ask them specifically, what will you be praying for me about? Because David prayed to God and said, God, would you take my enemies' heads and smash them on those rocks? So next time somebody says, Jordan, I'm praying for you, I'm like, what kind of prayer, you know? Like, anyway, moving on. But then, and then last week, Dr. Tammy Smith shared with us about the practice of silence and solitude. And she made a statement that I thought was just brilliant. I don't know if you caught this, but she She said, as sleep is the key to our physical health, silence and solitude is the key to our soul health. Whew. I mean, she just had a brilliant teaching last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that. It's critical. We really just, in large part, as it relates to where we're going as a church and as a family together. But then today, I want to share specifically from a message entitled The Practice of Waiting Well. We're taking a little bit of a turn just slightly from some of what we've been talking about, these active practices, like actively reading the scriptures and praying and silence and solitude. And I want to just, I don't know, in one sense, I just felt impressed to kind of give some more context to what all of this looks like, how we become spiritually formed to Christ-likeness, to become more and more like Jesus. Because if you recall, all the way back to week one, we're training ourselves, like Paul told Timothy, into godliness. We're not trying harder. Like if we just try harder, you know, some of you who are a bit older, have a few seasons under your life, this Jesus thing isn't brand new to you. You try harder to kick sin. You try harder to do better. And you end up just failing more and more. If tomorrow you set out to run a marathon, tomorrow morning you're like, running 26 miles, y'all. But you haven't trained at all in the last 4 to 6 months, mile three, you're going down. You know? Some of you, like, quarter mile down, like, goes Frazier, you know? But, and some of you got that, some of you didn't. It wasn't funny anyway, but it doesn't really matter. The point, though, is that, like, if you're like, hey, but 6 months from now, I'm going to run a marathon. And if you begin to train now, well, then you could run a marathon. That's what we're after here. We're training. We're not trying. As we think about this idea of learning to wait well, it's kind of comical because I want to share this evening really from a lot of life experience, just things that I've learned, and not just that I've learned, but even more recently that I'm just studying and kind of chewing on from the scriptures, because I hate to wait. Is anybody in here, by show of hands, you be honest, no. Ashley, hold up. You like waiting. Can I see your hands? Stop, Jeff. Jeff was like, kind of. Okay, so you're the guy who goes to the restaurant and you're like, please, I hope that they take at least an hour and a half to bring my meal. Like red light, I want to hit it every single time. I'm trying to get the red light. I'm trying to slow down, green, turn red, turn red, turn red. Like, I'm always praying and like anticipating gas and brake, like turn green, turn red. I don't want to stop. Like I never, you know what I'm saying? Like I never, like commercials and ads during my favorite television show or sporting event. I'm like some of you, like some people geek out on commercials for the Super Bowl. I'm like, no, just get me back to the game. Like there's got to be enough money in the NFL where you actually don't need ads anymore, right? Like just keep the game on. Like why are we slowing this thing down, right? It's funny though too because amusement parks make millions of dollars. I saw that Disney World makes something like 50-some million dollars every year just on fast passes alone because they understand the psychology behind you and I just don't like to wait. I was reading this book recently from one of the most decorated Navy SEALs of all time, Admiral William McRaven, wrote several books, one of which was called Make Your Bed, and he talks about his experience of becoming a Navy SEAL. And he says in particular it was week three of the first phase of training and they're entering into Hell Week. Anybody familiar? Anybody ever gone through Hell Week? Anybody want to go through Hell Week? Okay, Vinny just raised his hand in the back. Vinny Pastorero, everybody. Vinny, man, that would be amazing if we could document you going through. I'm here for that, man. I'm watching that. We definitely could sell some ads and commercials for that one, but... Anyway, I love Vinny so much, and he knows that. But William McRaven begins to share his experience, and he says it was somewhere around day five, which means they're just nearing the end. And the most sleep that anybody within kind of his crew had during that week was 4 hours. Of course, Hell Week, you can imagine, the name is pretty indicative of how difficult the week itself is. It really kind of weeds out most of the people pretty early on in this process of those who just aren't cut out to be a United States Navy SEAL. Well, Admiral McRaven shares how on this fifth night, they're in the Tijuana mudflats and they're just covered in mud and they're forced to stay there. Meanwhile, the instructor is off in the distance. And the instructor begins to yell as he makes his way over to all of these students. And he begins to say, "Hey, y'all, you see the fire over there on that beach? Well, we've got warm soup that me and my men have prepared. And if just 5 of you sacrifice yourselves, the other 50 will be able to come and eat soup with us. Just 5 of you quit and give up. The other 50 will be able to go and eat soup, find themselves some warmth." Just at that time, McRaven says that the man next to him begins to kind of shimmy his way out of the mud. And McRaven tries to grab him before he can go any further, but was unable to. Next thing he knows, he sees 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Half the group begins to stand up. It says, just at that time then, one voice began to echo through the night, one voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became 2, 2 became 3. And before long, the entire class was singing. The instructor threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept singing, but the singing persisted. Those of us stuck in the mud believed that if one of us could start singing when he was up to his neck in mud, then maybe the rest of us could make it through the night. And we did. What's interesting about what McRaven shares is how significant the power of just a single voice is to encourage us when we're in the middle of a wait, a season that's just difficult, that's challenging. Maybe it's not even that challenging, but the wait itself creates so much just anticipation of like, God, when are you finally going to? And here's what I found to be true and what I think all of us can recognize. We need this because we're in the middle of a time in history when, truthfully, we are not good, like generationally. It's not just one group of people or younger rather than older. We just are not good at enduring hard things and waiting well. Like we're always trying to skip the circumstances and bounce from one thing to the next. We get offended so easily, so we skip and move on to another relationship. We experience some resistance at our job and we call it persecution and jump to the next thing. And now, albeit there are things that are worth and rightfully so, you ought to move on. But a lot of times, if we're just honest, we're just not good at waiting. We don't have a theology for waiting well. Like, I don't know if I've ever heard a message on waiting before. And yet, as I look through the scriptures, this is all over the place. Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." How easy is that? To look at the success of the people around us, and as a result, we begin to feel like we have to succeed in something that we've never been called to succeed in ourselves, rather than learning to just wait patiently for God to move. Lamentations 3 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Isaiah 30 says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. The Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help." We don't have a theology for waiting. What we do have is a theology for the opposite. Blessed are those who just get after it, man. Like just sink their teeth in and just try harder. Training, in large part, is all about waiting. Consider like if you are actually running for a marathon. Like you're training 6 months from now to just do the 26-mile thing. Like if that's you, like I cannot relate to you at all, but you're awesome for it. But like you have to wait a long time in your training until finally the day arrives. Consider even just for a moment that one of what scholars refer to as Jesus' top 5 most important sermons. All scholars alike say that this is one of the most critical things that Jesus taught. And the impetus of his message is all about learning to wait. Begins in Matthew 13. Jesus is telling this story, a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly twist of sorts. It says, "A farmer went out to plant some seeds." Now, right off the bat, if we just put ourselves into the story, we know that it takes a while for seeds to germinate, for seeds to grow. He says, goes out, plants some seeds. He scatters them across his field. Now, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Now, many of you are familiar with this story, but I want you just to take a new, unique look at it. Consider the three different elements involved here. Primarily the sower, the seed, and the soil. And look at what remains the same and look at what changes throughout the story that Jesus shares. He goes on, he says, and since they didn't have deep roots, those seeds, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, when Jesus is telling this agricultural story, he's talking predominantly to a crowd full of farmers. Like, they know instantly what he's referring to. And even furthermore, they were familiar with the agricultural climate or culture of the day, which would look very similar to this present-day picture of ancient Palestine. There was all sorts of rock and just difficult soil in which it was challenging for seeds to find their roots growing deep. Now again, if we go back to just a moment, the sower, the seed, and the soil. Consider, as we move forward, because this is really important to note, I'm going to get a little teachy here, just hang with me, that the sower and the seed never change. But the soil, there's four different types that are represented here in Jesus' story. And so the people who are listening at that time, for you and I, we're like, oh, yeah, like I'm kind of familiar with farming. But the people are like, oh, we know that the soil requires some work in order for the sower and the seed to actually make a difference. There's a lot of rock. There's a lot of weed. There's a lot of footpaths in general. And so in large part, if you're not really intentional about making sure that the soil is good, the seed isn't going to have much of an impact. Now here's where things get interesting, because the disciples then, the followers of Jesus, his closest friends, they go back to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, cool story, bro. Like, that's good. What's it mean? And Jesus tells them, he says, guys, if you don't understand this, you won't understand anything else that I say. Which is why scholars tell us that this is one of the top five most important messages that he gave. Because it's the foundation, in one sense, for learning everything else that Jesus teaches. And so then Jesus says, okay, let me explain it just a bit further. He begins to get a little deeper. He says, the seed that fell in the footpath, it represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, about all the things that Jesus is desiring to do in our lives. They don't understand it. And so the evil one, the enemy, Satan, he comes and snatches away the seed that was planted within their hearts. So here's where we begin to see that the soil that Jesus is talking about is a metaphor for our hearts, for our real us, you and me. Then the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Man, they're pumped about it. They came to church on Saturday night, y'all. Like, they're like ready to, they're about to go down to hell with a water pistol. You know what I mean? Like, they're ready for it, dude. They're excited about it. But they don't last very long because their roots just aren't very deep. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns, third type, represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by these worries they have in life and in the lure for wealth and for kind of other things, accomplishments and promotions. And so there's no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear it. They understand it. And what Jesus says here, the word that he uses for understand doesn't mean that all things instantly become clear. But he says, okay, but you're worth it. So I'm going to go after it. I'm going to follow you because you're worth it. So as they hear it and they understand God's word, and it produces a harvest, 30, 60, even 100 times more than that which had been planted. Now, let's just consider what this means kind of within maybe our kind of current contemporary context. So I want to look at this just maybe like kind of boots on the ground for a moment. The first type of seed that Jesus is talking about, he says it fell on a footpath, right? Soil number one. They lacked understanding. They heard it, but they're like, I don't get it. And so this little tiny seed, It fell in an area where there's no soil. Like there's just nothing here for it to actually germinate. And these would be folks, maybe some of us even here tonight, who would say, man, I just don't see any need for a Savior. The whole sin thing, I'm kind of a good person. Like, at the very least, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And so we look around and we kind of compare ourselves to other people and we judge, like, well, like, look, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm at least sort of above, like, I mean, Jesus grades on the curve, right? So, like, I think I'll be okay because my next door neighbor, yeah, I'm definitely going to be okay, right? Or just be those who say, like, I get the Savior thing, I need him. Like, I know that I've got sin and I'm just jacked up, man, but like, submitting myself to him being my Lord, like actually following him, I don't know. Some of the stuff he says, it's just too difficult for me. Okay, so then the second type of seed would be those who just lack perseverance. So this is the seed that fell on the soil, but the soil itself didn't go that deep, and most of it was just made up of stone and gravel. And so the roots just were never really able to get all the way down beneath the surface. These would be folks who'd say, man, this is just too hard. Like, it just doesn't benefit me the way that I had hoped that it would. Like, in fact, I thought that I was going to have my best life now. Turns out, like, things got worse after I started following Jesus, not better. And so they just sort of throw in the towel. Now, the third type of soil are those who lack focus. Say, man, I'd rather just do it my own way. Jesus says that this is indicative of those whose hearts are like the seed that fell, but there was already weeds there. And so the weeds just begin to kind of crowd out all of the good stuff that was trying to germinate from this seed. More specifically, Jesus says, man, some of the persecution they were facing, some of the challenges and worries of life, it calls all their attention to go here rather than to keep their eyes on the hills where our help comes from, to look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And then lastly, Jesus says, okay, yeah, but there's a fourth type of soil, and that's the soil that lacks nothing besides just good old soil. This is those who say, man, look, I've got everything because I have Christ. And there's a lot that I wish that I had. There's a lot that I still want. And man, there's a lot in my own life that I look at and think, gosh, I've got a long way to go. But I thank God I'm not where I used to be. And so this is the soil that Jesus is telling us. He's like, hey, I want you to check your heart. Like, where are you? Like, what's robbing your attention from me? Now, I want to just kind of stay in this teaching mode for just a moment. And I want us to look at this from like 30,000 feet. And this is what's really helped me significantly in my walk with Jesus. In fact, I would say that in the last few years, this has probably helped me more than anything else that I've been chewing on and meditating on and learning. First thing I want us to identify, as it relates to what Jesus is talking here, is that everything God does, everything, is hidden in a seed. Which for some of you, this is really good news. Because that means the thing that you are believing God for and praying for, it's not nearly as far away as you think it is. It's just come to you in a form that you didn't want. We want the thing, man. Like, God, give me like the good stuff now. And God's like, here's a seed, plant it. I'm the sower, here's my seed, plant it. Years ago, didn't anticipate saying this. That's like the classic thing that preachers say. Wasn't planning on sharing this, you know? Like, as soon as I said it, I was like, why? You don't have to tell people that. You just say it. The Spirit of God just said to me, like, no, I was just reminded. That's all that it was. But which sometimes is the Spirit of God, by the way. But years ago, I'll never forget, I was sitting at this round table thing with a bunch of pastors, and they're talking about church planting, starting churches. And I'm like looking at some of these guys, I'm like, man, like I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And I felt so strongly. It's one of the handful of times where like I felt like there was just like like full sentences that were like downloaded in me. And it was this. I felt like the Spirit of God said to me, I'm not going to give you what I've gifted you to build. And I had that image in that moment. Well, yeah, because that's what God does. He gives you seeds. And he says, now take care of it. I think the second thing we got to recognize as it relates to what Jesus is saying is that, that's an apple, by the way, is in this. That, what we really want, is in this, that we'd rather just like, really? That's what you're going to give me, God? Some girls are like, man, I need a dude who's like Ryan Gosling, but like deeply loves the Lord. Is Ryan Gosling even like a, he's probably not even like a crush anymore. Is he like, no, he is now because of Barbie. Like, he's back. Tom Holland, Ryan Gosling. There's other people that my daughter who's 15 tells me about, and I'm like, baby, I don't know who they are. She just told me the other day, she's like, Dad, I have a new celebrity crush. I was like, who is he? She's like, he's my age. I was like, cool, because your last celebrity crush was older than me. I told her. I've been giving her a hard time. Anyway, moving on. I'm like, baby, that's really weird. So don't tell Dad that again, like ever, but anyway. But like sometimes like we're like, have really high standards, right? Like for like everything we do in life. But like sometimes it's like, yeah, but like what you really want is in the form of something that you're despising. Like that is in, like it's in this. The third thing, and we mentioned this already, but the sower and the seed are the same all the way throughout this story. This really critical story that Jesus tells us. But the seed, or the soil rather, is not. And so the teaching of Jesus here, it actually isn't about him. It's not about his seed. It's about the condition of our hearts. In fact, those of you kind of geek out on Bible study, this is one of the places where Jesus so brilliantly, as only he can do, balances God's divine sovereignty in each individual human's responsibility. He's saying, look, this is just what I do. I'm the sower. I give you the seed. But you have a part to play. And that's the condition of your heart. That's the soil of your life. In so many ways, what Jesus is saying here is, look, receive my seeds, my teachings, my way of doing and being. That's what his seeds are metaphor here. He says, in the soil of your heart. And then wait. As they begin to form. See, we are not good at waiting, though. Like, the reason why we don't want the seed, even though all of us, we know it, we're like, yeah, I know that there's, like, something great inside of this. Like, I know that this will eventually lead to this if I just kind of stay at it. But, like, the reason why we don't want to is because we're like, yeah, like, I don't really want to wait. And our inability to wait, catch this, it is robbing us of Christ-likeness. It is robbing us of what we talked about in the first week of this series of being formed into the image of Jesus, which is part of our vision, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what Jesus did. And it's not difficult. I found this to be true. It just is not difficult to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. Like I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I mean, I felt like I became a pretty good preacher. And then I learned that like hyping people up, it just didn't lead to any transformation. What's difficult is sustaining the interest. What's difficult is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, because all the distractions, the weeds, the rocks, whatever it may be, millions of people make decisions to follow Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate, people falling off. In the words of Eugene Peterson, many claim to have been born again, but the evidence of mature Christian discipleship, it's slim. And now there's a great market. And you know this, I know this. There's a huge market for religious experience in our world, for like the hype of it. And 90-some percent of it, it's really, really good. But like there's very little enthusiasm for just the patient acquisition of Christian character, or what Eugene Peterson called the long obedience in the same direction. Just very little inclination. We have very little proclivity to sign up for the long journey of following Jesus. And so I want to give us just three quick points in closing. So where do we go from here? How do we learn to practice waiting well? Because we got to learn this. Because we got so many people jumping from one thing to the next, thinking that if I change my circumstances, I will change, that my peace will change, that my joy will change. And what Jesus says, no, the fruit of the Spirit is what needs to be germinated inside of you, not the circumstances around you. The first thing I think we got to do, just three quick points. First thing is, we got to learn to think in decades, not days. You've heard this metaphor before. This isn't new. And so forgive me for this feeling really elementary for some of you, but for others, maybe you've never considered this before. That for a full-grown oak tree, it takes about 50 years, five decades, for an oak tree to become fully grown. And furthermore, by the time it becomes fully grown, it can live up to six centuries in the right conditions, 600 years. By the time it's fully grown after 30, 40, 50 years, its root systems become 2.5 to 3 times deeper than the height of the tree that we can see above the surface, meaning the soil was even more important than what we see happening above the soil. Now, some of you are familiar with this too. You see mushrooms popping up in your backyard like overnight in the spring. And then like 3-4 days later, those mushrooms are gone. And what a lot of us pursue is like the mushroom life, right? Like, not really. You're not shrooming. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of you probably are pursuing that. And there's grace for you, but don't do that anymore. It's not God's best for your life, I promise you. And so talk to me or somebody that you trust, and we will help you train, not try. That's just real talk, real talk. Don't shroom. Jesus still loves you if you do. Anyway. Some of you are like, can you say that in church? Like, what? Why couldn't you? Like, I don't understand. Anyway. Like, when you talk about, like, the real stuff, people are like, you're like, did he just talk about sex? You're like, because you're not thinking about it already? Like, we can't talk about sex in church. Well, because you're talking about it too much. Like, anyway, okay. Anyway. Let's talk about sex, baby. Okay, anyway. All right. We're going to talk about, I'm going to give you a warning, though. I will give you a warning. We're going to talk about sex in May, but I'll give you a warning. I'll give you a full warning weeks to come so everybody's aware. So if you don't want your kids in it, which I'm going to argue that I think your kids should be here over a certain age. Anyway, I'm getting into the weeds. Don't be a mushroom and don't shroom. Be an oak tree. Saturday night church, man. Last time we're ever doing it. Last time. You're welcome. Can we get the worship team back up here? Close this out. Oh, but here, I was joking, by the way. Worship team, not quite yet. Like 2 more minutes. But here's the truth, though, is that one of the greatest hindrances to becoming more and more like Jesus is that we want shortcuts, that we want things to happen overnight. But the challenge is that oftentimes when they do, we don't have the character to sustain them. Man, we set young people up. We set people up to fail, but in particular, the emerging generation, when we encourage them to dream a big dream without first encouraging them to sink the roots of their heart deep into the soil of Jesus so that they have the character to sustain that dream. You and I have seen people. We've seen people. I have dear friends of mine who are still my friends, pastors, who made decisions that they deeply regret. But because they experienced a worldly success that their character couldn't sustain, it, they admit, they talk about now. The point that I share that is like, we've got to be more interested in the character, in what Jesus is desiring to do in us, more than what he were desiring for him to do through us and outside of us. As Bill Hall says, we quoted in the first week of the series, impatience is the most accepted sin in the Western culture. And what's interesting, though, is that impatience is not only accepted in the world, it is deeply accepted in the church as well. It's often admired, even encouraged among its leaders. Build everything bigger and faster. Show me the numbers. I was just talking to a friend of mine last week, sitting down, and he's saying, man, like our board of their church, our overseers, or I'm not sure exactly how they're structured, but he's like, man, like they, like they just want to see more growth. And I'm just like, not sure. Like, we're not growing. I'm like, you're fine. Just be faithful with what God put in front of you, man. Like, tell your board. Like, tell them to call me. Like, I'd be happy to chat with them and just talk them through. Like, because not everything has to be bigger and faster tomorrow. Now, yeah, but Jordan, like, we want to populate heaven, decimate hell. Yes, we do. We do, but like, maybe the seed just needs a little bit more time because there's more than one apple in this thing. And so if you let this thing grow in time, and you do it right, 30, 60, 100-fold. Jesus tells us. This is what happens. And so the question that I want us to wrestle with is, can you and I be faithful when we don't see the fruit? Will we just stay at it? Even when it feels like nothing's changing. But I swear I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Like, I know, God, that this is what you desire for me. Job had a bunch of friends, three of them, who were just giving Job a hard time. Job, you did something wrong, man. That's why life isn't going the way that you think it should go. And Job's like, I'm telling you guys. I'm telling you, I did everything that the Lord wanted me to do. And the Lord eventually came and rebuked Job's friends and said, man, y'all don't know what you're talking about. The point is, can you and I be faithful without the fruit? Or will we allow our consumer mentality to drive us in our decisions? This is what I've seen in my own life, and I'm still wrestling with this. I feel like I just have so much growth that needs to happen in my life. But this is what I've found so far, is that the hurried and impatient life that I often find myself living is based on pride and a fear of failure. Because here's what I found, and this has taken like 5 years of therapy for me to figure out and like thousands of dollars. And so let me just give it to you, and this is gonna save you some money, okay? But pride demands success that others will notice, and a fear of failure is rooted in comparison and discontentment. Jordan, it took you 5 years to discover that? Yeah, I know. I'm a slow learner. I am. But like, that hurried and impatient life can get the best of us. Think even just for a moment that Moses spent 40 years leading people in a desert. Like, Moses is widely considered one of the greatest leaders in Christian literature in the scriptures, and yet 40 years of his leadership was just going in circles with people. That doesn't seem like good. Like, today, we'd be like, that's a bad leader, right? But God's like, nah, man, that's my guy. Joseph had a promise from God, waited 13 years to see that promise come to pass. Abraham, another promise, waited 25 years for the promise to come to pass. Jesus spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry, 30 years perfecting his character for 3 years. A very deeply influential ministry that certainly we could say brought about more than 100-fold return. Paul was knocked off a donkey on his way to this road called Damascus, and after he's knocked off, we think the Apostle Paul, who is unquestionably the most, outside of Jesus, influential figure in the New Testament, and we think, oh, like, Paul just kind of just did some cool stuff then. No, he spent 3 years in the desert before he did anything else. 3 years of anonymity, of being anonymous. Anonymity, that's what it is. Right, Delaney? Okay, she's an English teacher. I trust her. The point is that, like, we need to be patient in the process as God's making you into the person to receive the promise. Like, he's making you into the person. So don't shortcut the process. Second thing, and these last two are much shorter. Number two, while we're waiting, we need to choose conviction over convenience. Sometimes following Jesus isn't going to be convenient. Sometimes it won't lead to your best life now. Sometimes it leads to your best life 10 years from now. Sometimes it leads to your best life 30 years from now. Like, sometimes it leads to your best life in the next life. You get what I'm saying? But we gotta choose. No, I'm convicted. My roots are deep within me. When you think about that oak tree, I don't know that this will connect or resonate because I didn't prepare to say this, but when you think about that oak tree, its roots are 2.5 to 3 times deeper than anything that we can see above the surface. You ever meet somebody and you're like, yo, your roots are deep in Jesus. And when you meet them, like usually it's an older saint. They've been following Jesus for a long time. And they're very unhurried, very patient, very kind, very gentle. And you're like, you have really deep roots, don't you? Like it doesn't matter what season comes or goes. Your roots are just beautifully deep. Look, I'm a charismatic by theological conviction, which is just a churchy way of saying, like, I believe in the full expression what the Spirit of God wants to do in and through our lives as demonstrated in the Bible. And yet, I'm one with my eyes wide open about how God works all the way throughout history, that we cannot cherry pick a few scriptures when most of the progress we see in the Bible is made through a long obedience in the same direction. Half the time, what the Spirit of God does in you and what the Holy Spirit gives to you is a power to endure, to get through the thing that others are giving up within. See, the people who lose don't want to lose. They just want the pain to stop. And that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit and He connects us into community so that when we want to give up, we got other people who begin to sing, begin to lift up their voice, say, no, come on, you're staying with me right now. And number three, in the wait, how do we practice waiting well? We begin to learn how to trust God. We trust in who He is, not just in what we want Him to do. Look, some of us, myself included, man, we've been, you know this, so kind of help me out here. Help me preach this as I close this, but you probably found this to be true. I've been praying for a long time, and it's only been in the last couple of years where I feel like I'm even beginning to scratch the surface of prayer, and even then, I feel like there's just, like I'm just a beginner. But one of the ways that I've unfortunately viewed prayer is like Amazon Prime deliveries. Like I just want everything delivered exactly the way I expected it and to arrive in record time, right? I want the answer delivered to my front door right away. And then when and if it is, I'll feel close to God because He did what I wanted. But there's something far too human, far too predictable about that being the way prayer actually works. Because then all prayers become are an order I place. The answers become as cheap as products and the sender nothing more than some far removed entity that I give little thought to until I need something else. But the reality is with prayer, I've expected far too little of God and way too much of myself. In fact, what I've learned and what I'm still learning is that I've expected an infinite God to reduce His vast ways of doing things down to only what I can think up and pray for. But only God can see what's really missing in our lives as we ask for His provision. And some of you may have just come tonight, or you may be watching online right now just for this one point. Even when we can't see in front of us what we wish we could see, even what's in front of us feels really confusing, and even what we see in front of us isn't at all what we thought it would look like and what we've been praying for quite some time, even when we don't agree that what's in front of us is good, you and I can trust God without understanding Him. It's what we ask our kids to do all the time. We got a 9-year-old and a 15-year-old, and sometimes they don't understand my wife and I. But that's okay. You don't have to understand us. And you can even be mad at us. You can, come on, 2 weeks ago, you can pray what you've got. You can even be mad at me, God's saying. You can be frustrated. You can be irritated. You can be at your wit's end with me. But you can still trust me. And you can still continue to follow me. Love what John Ortberg said. That biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is a part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. For the last decade now, I could not wait until I turned 40 years old. Some of my closest friends know this to be true. This year, I turned 40. My wife just turned 40. She's older than me. Just saying. I turned 40, she turns 40, my daughter turns 16, my son turns 10, all in the same year. It's a big year for us. And for the last decade, I've been saying, I can't wait till I'm 40. Because when I was 24 years old, I was preaching and I got off the platform and I came down. I was just hanging out with some folks and this older gentleman, very kind, but came over to me and he said, hey, Jordan, you're a pretty good preacher for a young guy. I was like, you could have just stopped. Why'd you have to add the for a young, like, I was like, thanks, bro. You look pretty good for an old guy. No, I didn't say that. But it actually created this insecurity within me. It really did, like, for a long time. Like, I was like, I hate being the young preacher. Like, people don't take, I just felt like people don't take me seriously. But when I'm 40, man, people take me seriously, you know. Over the last few years, I don't really care about how old I am anymore. What I do appreciate so deeply, though, is that I know that if I just stay faithful, and sometimes I am not, but if I'm surrounding myself with a community of people who just want what Jesus wants, and we just keep moving forward together, that I may not be where I want to be, but I'm also not where I used to be. And so with each passing year, with each passing decade, we have this beautiful opportunity to become more and more like Jesus. So that, like we said in week one, we just want people to be attracted to Christ because of who we are, because of what we say, and because of how we say it. That's why it's so important to allow Christ to spiritually form us. So I want to take a moment and allow us to respond. And it's Saturday night, and I know we got nothing to do after this. And so I want us to take just 5 minutes, and that's all we'll take, but just 5 minutes to respond in a way that maybe the Spirit of God would only have you respond, or maybe it would look similar to the way that somebody else would respond. There's several ways that you may respond, and we'll throw some of those options up on the screen. But our prayer team will be down front on either side of the platform, and maybe for you, you've been going through a season, and you just need endurance because you have just been so exhausted. And our team would love just to come alongside you and just say, hey, let me pray for you. Let me offer you some encouragement. Allow the Spirit of God to just kind of birth some strength and some wind into your sails. There's communion elements down on either side, both the left and the right of the platform. If you want to grab communion with your friends or your family, take them back to your seats, keep them down front. There's prayer cards at these tables as well. Or maybe you just want to sit at your seat. And here's where I think most of us might find ourselves this evening and just begin to pray and say, God, here's what I've been waiting on for so long. And here's what I've even given up on. And I want to offer that back to you right now. I want to pick up that dream again, or I just want to step back into the ring, so to speak, and I just want to keep following you. I just want to stay at it. I just want to keep going. So maybe you would just sit there or stand in a moment as our team leads us in one final song of worship, and you just want to worship. You just want to surrender by lifting of your hands and saying, God, I just desire more deeply than anything else to be sold out to you. I want to hunger for you. Maybe you feel like you can't say that in faith. That's okay. Tell him that anyway. What I should have said is maybe you say you feel like you can't say that in truth. It's not really how you feel, but you can say that in faith. You still can say, God, I want to hunger for you. So would you close your eyes for just a moment across this space as our team makes its way to the platform? And just there at your seats, just say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with what I just heard? How would you like me to respond? And then just begin to practice that unhurried, God, we're here listening, sensing your impression. And even if there's nothing that we sense, we'll tell you we still want to follow you.